In our Bible survey, we come to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from the evil ways. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it could be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" This is the word of God. Why are we angry? Anger flows out of perceived injustice. We are angry when we are mistreated, or when someone we care about is wronged. The scripture tells us, "Do not allow the sun to go down on your wrath." To be careful that we do not allow our anger to lead us into sin. Now, it is possible to be angry without sin. We know there is such a thing as righteous anger. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated when he came into his temple, which had been turned into a den of thieves. And he took a whip and he chased the corrupt moneylenders out of his temple. There is a righteous anger. But it's all too easy to sin in our anger. For every example of righteous anger we can show in the Bible, we can show you four examples of unrighteous anger, where anger led to terrible sin. For example, we read about how Cain's jealousy caused anger against his brother and led to murder. He actually murdered his brother Abel. Pride prompted the Syrian general Naaman to become furious when the prophet Elisha did not come out and speak to him personally, but merely sent out a servant to give him instructions to go and wash in the river. He wanted his leprosy dealt with by the prophet, and here he's getting a servant giving him some second-hand instructions, and he was angry. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites were very angry when they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were being closed. Nehemiah read that they were angry. King Xerxes was furious when Queen Vashti refused his summons before his drunken party. The word of God commands us, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It just causes harm. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of wicked intentions is hated, says Proverbs. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules the spirit better than he who can take a city. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. It is glorious to overlook a transgression, be able to rise above it and walk past it. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go along with him. Wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So there's a huge amount of warning in the Bible against unrighteous anger. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, we read in Colossians 3:8. Anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. How interesting that anger goes along with malice, blasphemy, and filthy language so often. Titus tells us that a church leader must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Quick-tempered seems to go along with a whole host of other sins. That's in Titus 1:7. James tells us, so, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The prophet Jonah obviously had a problem with anger. God asked him a dangerous question. 8 words. Do you have a right to be angry? God had commanded his prophet to go to Nineveh, to warn that wicked city, that brutal city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire that was renowned for its terrorism and its viciousness. A city that had been built on cruelty and loot and aggression. They were the enemy of the people of Israel. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach in Nineveh. He certainly did not want to see the people of Nineveh repent. He wanted to see them destroyed. So Jonah took a ship to Tarshish. That's present-day Spain. He wanted to go in exactly the opposite direction, to the outer edge of the known world. Tarshish was at the very furthest end that you could get in a known world. Beyond that, you had the Atlantic Ocean. Unexplored territory, edge of the earth, whatever was out there. No one wanted to go past Tarshish. He was going in the opposite direction from Nineveh, and he was going to the outer edge of civilization. To flee from the Lord, to go in the opposite direction of where God had called him. But the Lord sent a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were so afraid that they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Now, it's got to be pretty bad when seamen throw the cargo into the sea. That's about the worst thing you can do. I mean, the whole purpose of the ship voyage was to carry this cargo. When the captain saw that Jonah was fast asleep in the storm, how could he sleep in the middle of a storm? He challenged him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." It was this very verse, Jonah 1 verse 6, that the 1860 revival began with in Wellington, as Andrew Murray took this very text and shook and shocked the respectful Dutch Reformed congregation Wellington with a message of repentance. Arise and call on your God. Jonah confessed, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He admitted that he was fleeing from doing his duty. And as the sea was growing even more tempestuous, Jonah said they should pick him up and throw him into the sea. "Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now this shows that Jonah was no coward. Jonah was not afraid. Some people said Jonah went in the opposite direction from Nineveh because he was afraid of the Ninevites, and he's afraid of the horrible way they treated people. I mean, they impaled people on spikes. They were cruel, brutal. But here you can see Jonah's not afraid. It's not fear of the Ninevites that made him go in the opposite direction. It was his knowledge of the mercy of God. He didn't want God's mercy to reach these wicked people, the enemies of his people. It was because, as he said, he feared that God would forgive them if they repented. And then he wouldn't destroy them. So he thought, the best thing I could do if God wants me to go and minister in Nineveh is go the opposite direction, away from God and away from my duty, because if I go there, I know what's going to happen. They'll repent. God will be merciful. He won't destroy them. That's the last thing I want. Nineveh was the enemy of the people of Israel. Jonah was not a coward. Jonah was brave. Jonah said, throw me into deep. He had a self-sacrificial energy. After every attempt to row to land, the sailors in desperation cried out to the Lord, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with this innocent blood. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. God is sovereign. He called Jonah. He sent the storm to prevent Jonah from fleeing from doing his will. He controls the winds and the waves. In fact, this should remind us of our Lord Jesus himself sleeping in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And with a word, he could just calm the storm. Now, many people perceive that this is talking about Jonah going into the deep and being rescued from the sea by a great fish. In fact, many Sunday school books and pictures picture this big whale with a big open mouth on the side of the ship, and he's waiting there, and they throw Jonah directly into the mouth of the whale. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture makes it clear. He went down into the deep. He was drowned. He went to the bottom of the ocean. He had the seaweed wrapped around his head. He went in the gates of Sheol. The gates closed behind him forever. He died. And this is what most people miss. This isn't about him being saved from drowning. This is about him dying and being raised from death. It takes just 3 minutes for you to drown. Lack of oxygen, 3 minutes. To reach the bottom of the ocean takes a lot longer than 3 minutes. We don't know how long he is in the water for, but he could have easily been dead. There's so many cases that we know of people who have been swallowed by whales. There are cases. There's even a case back in 1891 where a man who is a whaler near the Falkland Islands was upset by a whale coming up under their boat as they were hunting whales, and he got swallowed by a whale. Now, other people drowned, some people were saved, and they wrote this man off in the ship's log. Drowned. And later they got this whale, and when it opened up, they saw something moving in the belly open, and there was this man still barely alive. He was still conscious. He was in a deep coma. It took him a few days before he came conscious again, and he lived the rest of his life completely healthy and well, except for the fact that every part of his skin that was not covered by clothing was bleached white from the stomach acids of the whale. There are cases that have happened in recent history of people who have been swallowed by various kinds of fish and whales. There was a case in California recorded not that many years ago of a dolphin that died in a tank area, and the whale kept lifting up this dolphin, kept the dolphin in his mouth, and bring it to the surface for several days, trying to resuscitate this dolphin, keeping the dolphin in his mouth. And dolphin is about the size of a large man. And there are numerous whales and other great sea creatures that could easily swallow a person, and it is possible for them to survive. It has happened. Anyway, this is a miracle we're talking about. We're not talking about something that normally happens. But the book of Jonah has been attacked because of this miraculous story. And the word used is not whale, it's not even fish, it's great sea creature. And a great sea creature could be a whale, it could be a great fish. These cases we're talking about are, for example, this man who was swallowed up by a whale back in 1891 near the Falkland Islands. That was a sperm whale. And they have got certainly enough space in the stomach for a person to survive, and there'd be enough air for them to live on. So these things are possible. But if you look at the prayer of Jonah that we began the service with in Jonah chapter 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the abode of the dead. I cried. You heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought my life out of the pit. Jonah 2 is telling us that Jonah died. And remember, Jesus said, when they asked him for a sign, he said, the sign you'll be given is the sign of Jonah. Now, of all the prophets Jesus could have associated him with, he chose Jonah. Why? Why would he choose Jonah? Jonah, by the way, came from a village very close to Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And interesting that Jesus would have chosen the sign of Jonah. Now, one of the signs of Jonah is he was dead for 3 days. Everyone had written him off, and then he came alive again. The fish that had swallowed him vomited him up on the shore, and he came alive, and he carried on to Nineveh. Now again, some children's books picture Nineveh on the seashore, and the fish vomiting him onto the shore, and he walked straight from there to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh is actually 400 miles from the Mediterranean. It's Nineveh is in what today is Iraq. It's where the Medes and the Persians are. The tomb of Jonah was just recently, last year, demolished, blown up by the ISIS terrorists. So that's where Jonah went. And his tomb has been a very respected mound, about 100 meters above the ground, a very prominent site, being respected and honored for over 2,700 years. The people up there, the Medes, the Kurds, the Persians, the Iraqis, none of them allowed any archaeologists to examine, even though they know there's some serious excavations to be done under this, but this is a precious site. It's Jonah's tomb, honored to this day. But Jonah, when he came to the shore, from everyone had written him off, Jonah has died. And Jonah himself says he died. His soul fainted within him. His prayer went up to the holy temple. And salvation is of the Lord. Jesus said, to a wicked and adulterous nation, the only sign that will be given is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth. And Jesus came alive. And so Jonah, from the clear testimony of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, died. He drowned. And God used the great fish to bring him up, gave him life, and he came onto the shore. And doubtless he had a lot of bleached skin, and he must have looked quite a sight. Maybe a lot of his hair had fallen out from the stomach acids of the whale. And can you imagine, this man walks in with a few strands of hair dangling off in this very bleached look, and he tells you 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And doubtless he probably even told him, I didn't want to come and tell you this. Might have told him the story of what happened, and these Ninevites would have been pretty terrified. And here's a man who comes from their historic enemy that they have been at war with, that they are looting and pillaging, and he tells them in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. And the Ninevites know that they're wicked. They know they're guilty. They know they're cruel and sinful. And the sight of Jonah and his doubtless merciless demeanor, because he wasn't interested in seeing them repent, he was just basically giving them a message of destruction. Some people say that this book of Jonah is a work of fiction. It is a parable. It's a symbolic story. But Jesus did not treat it that way. Jesus referred to Jonah as a historic person, the fish as historic, the events as historic. And remember, the sign of Jonah is not only the sign that Jonah, who was dead and dismissed for 3 days, came alive again, as was Jesus, but that his preaching was so effective that an obscure foreign missionary from Israel brought a great pagan city to repentance. Well, the sign of Jesus is even greater. This itinerant carpenter from Nazareth, his message has brought people from every tribe and language and nation to repentance. And the largest religious movement in the history of the world, over 2 billion people living today who claim to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's a sign. So the sign of Jonah is the sign Jesus said that would be given to a wicked and adulterous nation. They would see Jesus dead and raised in 3 days, and they would see the result of his preaching. That is the sign of Jonah. And so the Lord prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This fish was not God's judgment, this was God's instrument of salvation. It was God's instrument to rescue Jonah from the perils of the sea. And our Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, refers to this book to speak of the sign of the prophet Jonah, to communicate his message and his mission and his ministry, which is clearly seen in the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the impact of his message, which brought worldwide repentance. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the bellies of the fish, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Again, creation obediently responds to the sovereign commands of the Creator. The fish, which might have been God's instrument of death easily, by God's grace became God's instrument of deliverance. God had sovereignly moved the prophet Jonah from his rebellion and disobedience to repentance and obedience. And from impairing and being an obstacle to God's work of redemption, to being a channel of God's work of redemption to the Ninevites and the Gentiles. Now the word of God came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I give to you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on its first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, neither herd nor flock, taste anything, neither let them eat or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, and let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish?" As God had sovereignly moved the prophet Jonah from disobedience to repentance, from being an obstacle to bring salvation to the Ninevites to being a channel, so now God moves the people of Nineveh from violence, cruelty, and idolatry to repentance, faith, prayer, humility before God. Then God saw their works, and that they were turning from the evil in their hands. And God relented from the disaster which he said he would send upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah's worst fears were now realized. The people have believed. They've repented. They've proclaimed a fast. They've adorned himself with sackcloth, outward symbol of inward repentance. Repentance was swift, citywide, and complete. And this reference to the king of Nineveh ordering the entire population to repentance has been identified by scholars with the religious reforms that took place during King Abad-Nirari III. And he ruled from 810 to 783 BC. And the immediate spontaneous response of the king and all of the subjects of Nineveh in repentance and humility, and this royal edict mandating prayer, mourning, and fast, transformed Nineveh. And the royal edict addressed the most prominent of Nineveh's sins, which was its violence. "Let every man turn from his evil way and from the violence in his hands." And there's a clear indication that for the next 3 kings after this man, Nineveh stopped attacking the neighbors. In fact, during this very time, Israel regained the territories that they'd lost to the Syrians. And so God gave 3 generations respite to the people of Israel, extended their life by dealing with the Ninevites, who would have otherwise destroyed Israel a whole lot earlier. The king gave personal and he gave national expression to the hope that genuine repentance would avert divine judgment on Nineveh. And as the people of Nineveh responded positively to this proclamation of imminent judgment, the Lord responded by withdrawing a sentence of destruction in the city. Jonah's message to Nineveh was one of the most influential evangelistic sermons ever preached, one of the most successful missions ever launched. In a city where the people were likely to ignore or even kill Jonah, the miraculous happened. A huge number of people repented. A large and powerful city was spared from destruction. This should be the highlight of any evangelist's career and a dream fulfilled. Jonah should have been dancing for joy, you would have thought. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? For I know you are gracious and merciful God. You're slow to anger. You're abundant in loving kindness. You're one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life. It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah felt that it was his right not to go to Nineveh. He felt he had the right to preach judgment and to see that judgment fall. And all he could see was his rights, and his rights had been violated. And he wanted everything to go his way. And Jonah seemed oblivious to the spectacular work of God's grace, which he had just witnessed. Jonah was so blinded by his rights that he's offended by what he saw as the wrong actions of God. And Jonah fell into deep and suicidal depression. "It is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord asked one short question, 8 simple words. "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah 4:4. What did Jonah do when God asked him this penetrating question? Nothing. Jonah was so immersed in self-pity, he did not even reply to God. Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city, making himself a little shelter. Perhaps Jonah was still hoping that the Ninevites weren't sincere in their repentance and that God would still destroy the city. So he got himself a grandstand seat where he could watch, hopefully fire and brimstone raining down on Nineveh. And the Lord prepared him a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened that when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself. And he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Jonah was missing the big picture. Here he was looking over a vast city, which was responding to God's word in humility and repentance. But Jonah seems oblivious to this. All he could see was his rights had been violated. His enemies were escaping the judgment they deserved. Jonah was more concerned about his comfort and about the plant than he was about all the people and animals in the great city of Nineveh. Some people have said they have trouble believing that a whale or a great sea creature could swallow a man. You know, whales are highly intelligent creatures. To train a whale is not very difficult because they're so intelligent. But to train a worm, now that's something. People should be more concerned about the how did God communicate to a worm so even a worm did his will? But God controls the storms, he controls the winds and the waves, he controls the whales, and he certainly even controls the worms. Even a worm will obey God when he's given a task to do. Like most men, Jonah doesn't seem to grasp things the first time. You notice how God often repeats himself to the men. Adam, Adam. Jonah, Jonah. You get names being repeated and things being said a second time. And so the second time God calls Jonah, and the second time he asks the question. Repetition brings revelation. Most people don't get it the first time. And so for the second time God challenges Jonah's selfishness by asking this dangerous, penetrating question. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah responds, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." All Jonah could see was the violation of his supposed rights. Jonah complained that God had sent him where he didn't want to go. The Lord had given him a message he didn't want to deliver, and the people had responded in a way he had hoped they would not respond. God had given mercy to people who Jonah knew did not deserve it. Then the Lord had taken away his vine. His vine. In Jonah's mind, he had every right to be angry. Angry enough to want to die. Just to spite God. But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant, which you haven't labored for. You didn't make it grow. You didn't plant it. It came up in the night. It perished in the night. And you're concerned about this plant. But should you not be more concerned about the 120,000 children and many animals that are in Nineveh? For the sake of God's creatures and his children, God chose to be merciful. Jonah, meanwhile, is more concerned about his comfort and his plant than he is about all of God's creatures in Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 2, which we began the service with, Jonah rejoiced over his deliverance from the perils of the storm. He knew that he deserved to be thrown overboard. He knew he deserved to drown in the ocean. But God had poured out his undeserved favor upon him. He had given him grace. Yet while Jonah was happy to receive grace from the hand of God for himself, he is offended that God had extended similar grace to Nineveh. Jonah hoped that God would destroy Nineveh, which is what they deserved. And he had found himself a grandstand seat where he could hopefully watch the destruction fall on Nineveh. In the hot near eastern sun, he made for himself shade, and God prepared a plant which provided him with shade. And the same divine hand that provided the great fish which saved Jonah from the storm, and the same God that provided the plant to provide him better shade, now prepared a worm to destroy that shade as an object lesson. And then God prepared a great, severe, bitter, hot east wind, a vehement east wind, which tormented the prophet even more. God's divine object lessons are seen in nature. God is compassionate for people, and God is compassionate to animals. The Lord Jesus said, not even a sparrow can fall without God caring. God cares for the very least. And if God was to give us what we deserve, we would all receive eternal judgments in hell forever. That's justice. For the wages of sin is death. If we were to fully understand the holiness of God and the depravity of man and our own personal guilt, we would not be angered over the apparent violation of our rights. We deserve eternal damnation. Grace is God's undeserved favor, his mercy. Do you have any right to be angry? No, you certainly do not have any right to be angry. Not against God. God pours out his abundant blessings upon us. He gives us life, family, talents, health, opportunities. Every drop of rain that falls, every breath of air we breathe, every ray of sunshine is a gift from Almighty God. Therefore, Ephesians 4 tells us, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and malice, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for the prophet Jonah. We thank you for this book. We thank you for its message. We thank you, Lord God, that you are sovereign. We thank you, Lord, that the great sea creatures and even the worms obey you. The winds and the waves, the storms, the oceans are in your hands. And we thank you, Lord God, for the message of Jonah and for the sign of the prophet Jonah. We thank you, Lord God, for the greatest sign that we've seen, how you rose from the dead and how your message has even brought the most wicked cannibals in the most remotest islands and jungles to repentance and faith in you. We thank you, Lord God, for this great sign of Jonah. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy, for your power and your justice. We ask, Lord God, that you'd make us faithful to your command, that we would go where you send us, and that we would teach what you tell us. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.